Okay. The session is called Fresh Wind in the Doldrums. Some of you may be familiar with that term, doldrums. At least one person is not. It's a nautical term. And as a matter of fact, right now, not too far from here, and Patrice, maybe you can help me out with this. I don't know which direction is the Indian Ocean. That way. Okay. So out there in the Indian Ocean, there's a big race going on. It's a race that takes months. And I don't know much about ocean yacht racing, but I looked this up. And they're traveling the whole world to several oceans in these ocean-going yachts racing. And when they get to that part around Somalia where they're likely to run into folks they don't like to see, they're actually taking the yachts out of the ocean, transporting them to the next spot, and then starting again from there. But the doldrums are a large-scale weather system usually found around the equator. And it is basically temperature zones, pressure zones coming together around the equator to create a windless situation. So the doldrums are a situation where there is no wind. And so, of course, these ocean racers are very aware of when they're going to get to the doldrums, how they can skirt the doldrums, and all that sort of thing. Here's a quote from one of the guys involved in this big, it's called the Volvo Ocean Race, this big race. He said, "It's scary for the teams," speaking of the doldrums, "because it's one of the only times they have absolutely no control over their destiny." And don't we all feel that way when we feel that we're out of control, we don't have control of our destiny, we don't have control of what we're going to have for lunch or when we're going to have it, much less the bigger things in life. And that can get scary. And doldrums is a good term to use to describe those times in our homeschooling, in our home-based discipleship, when there's no wind in our sails. And we're just stalled. For homeschoolers in the U.S., it usually happens right around this time of the year. But then also at that time that was being described to us this morning when talking about games, when at the last few weeks of school they're not doing anything but playing. Why? Because the teachers are in the doldrums. They can't imagine they're going to get anything across to their students during that time, so they have movies, field trips. Back in our day when we started, there was something called film strips. And you'll have to look that up. Look on Good Search for it and plug in LifeWork Forum. But whether you're a homeschooler or not, I want to take some time to look at various aspects of the doldrums and the way that we can steer our way out of the doldrums. And I think it's fitting for us to use nautical terms since it's a nautical subject. So the first thing I'm going to say is that we need to check the charts. These ocean racers out there in these gazillion-dollar boats, I mean, the sails cost more than any house I ever lived in. They're out there, and they don't want to get stuck in the doldrums. And worst of all, they don't want to get stuck in the doldrums and lose either time or equipment. And we don't want to get stuck in the doldrums either. So we need to check the charts. When you go on a road trip, whether you're in your car, or you're on a ship, or you're on a yacht, and I know all of you go on your yachts fairly regularly.
Right on.
Yeah. You have to have charts. You have to have an idea of where point A is, where point B is, and how to get from A to be. By doing that, sometimes, if we're very careful and we have good charts, we can eliminate the surprises, because we don't want surprises. Sometimes the charts consist of the radios, so we know where those Somali pirates are, if they're out here, there in the Indian Ocean. There are doldrums ahead. All you folks at home school, there are doldrums ahead. You may be in them now. All you folks who don't homeschool, well, you've got them too. You may be in them now. They may be coming. How do we know that? Well, the first chart, of course, that we want to look at is this one. God's Word tells us that there are doldrums. It tells us that our lives are filled with cycles, ups and downs. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Genesis 8:22. Cycles. Cold and heat, day and night, seed time and harvest. All these things that are different at, and come at different time periods. Ups and downs. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, says Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. We've all heard that one. We've seen it printed in various places. People who have no relationship to the Bible whatsoever will sometimes quote that. It's kind of like singing Amazing Grace. They don't believe in grace, but they sing about it a lot. This reality is underscored in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. If they told you when they were evangelizing you that everything was going to be wonderful and fine and a bowl of cherries from now on, by this time you've recognized they were lying to you. It's not only that hard times may come to us as Christians, hard times will come. It's a guarantee. Peter spends a long time talking about our various troubles in his letters to the churches. Hard times come. Now, what does that term hard times mean? Well, it's a relative term, isn't it? It may be a hard time because you got a boil on your foot. Maybe a hard time because there's somebody standing outside your car saying, "Get out," while they point a gun at you. It may be hard times because your kids don't want to learn math. You know, there are variations on the definition. God himself points out that there will be times of trouble. We can call them doldrums. And he is there to deliver us out of them. So, schools. How do schools help us to understand? We could look to them to get some understanding of this concept of the doldrums. Administrators and teachers within institutional school settings plan for the doldrums. That's why they set field trips at certain times of the year. That's why they have a lot of assemblies and movies and things like that at certain times of the year. In the U.S., there are generally two vacations within the winter season. 1 week here, 1 week there. Why? Well, that's a hard time. Everybody, you know, it's dark. Well, maybe you don't know. It's dark. There's less sunshine in the day when you get further away from the equator, yeah, and it's winter.
We're not as blessed as Kenya.
Yeah. We don't get all the sunshine you get. The school calendar looks very different even when the schools are open in wintertime. They do, you know, as I said, movies, field trips, art shows, winter festivals. That's when they have these winter festivals in the schools in the more northern climes. And they'll have poetry and they'll have student art and they'll have drama and those sorts of things. But not the academic subjects, because neither the teachers nor their students are prepared to bear down on them. Churches. Many churches plan for the doldrums as well. They have social events, they have films, they have mini Sunday school series and things like that. Some of them save their vacation Bible school materials from the summer and use them in the winter for a period of time, just as a change of pace. And then there's nature. Many of you have been in those places where there is light deprivation, where there is cold in the winter, where there are very discernible seasons, very much difference between one season and the next. And this leads actually, in many cases, to things like vitamin deficiencies because of the lack of sunshine. And that may lead to listlessness. Being listless may lead to depression. And when you have this kind of depression in those time periods, your body is telling you, you're in the doldrums. Stagnation is here. You need to do something about it. Okay, so what do we do about it? Well, first, maybe we watch the signs. You know, we've looked at the charts, we've tried to decide how to get around the doldrums or when we're going to get to them, and then even though we were trying to get around them, we may have got stuck in them anyway. We're sitting there. And believe me, I spent 3 years of my life at sea. When you're sitting on a boat or a ship in the middle of the ocean and there's no wind, there's not much going on, you're wallowing between the sloughs. And depending upon how high your masts are, you're listing back and forth. It's not a real pleasant situation. So, you're not making headway. You can't get out of the doldrums. You're stuck. One way or another, you need to either avoid or minimize the feeling of the doldrums and stagnation in order to occupy your mind, in order to be able to feel that you're moving forward, that you're doing things in a positive direction. Many homeschoolers do lose their way because they lose the sight of their goals during these times, which are hard. What kind of signs are there? Well, if you're still talking nautically, there are buoys. All kinds of buoys. Some of them are huge and they have bells. Some of them have lights. But they're markers. They're the road signs of the sea. And these represent short-term goals. It's appropriate to stop and rethink what we're doing in our reading, writing, math, history, geography programs. Especially if it's a struggle, we need to look at what we're doing and consider how to do it in this specific time period. In other words, we don't have to be stuck in a program, in a pattern, in a specific curriculum, a specific method. We can change things up when we get into a stagnant place. Adjustments may need to be made so that we can get to the right place, so we can get to some of the goals that you gave Sandra, that you are interested in getting to with your students, with your disciples, with your children. We also need to remember that biblical concept called perseverance. What does that mean? That means hanging in there. That means sticking with it. The word translated perseverance is used 21 times in Scripture, and it's always positive. Perseverance is a positive trait. It means to persist or to remain constant to a purpose, an idea, a task, in the face of obstacles or discouragement. In other words, everybody in the house, parents, students, the cat, everybody's feeling listless. Nobody's feeling like we really need to accomplish algebra 3 today. What am I going to do about it? And we need to be able to think about that and not be stuck in our thinking. Perseverance in times of trial and opposition means recognizing who we are in Christ and what our task is as His followers. Parents, teachers, models, ambassadors, we're all those things as the parents put in the home with those particular students/disciples. Paul tells us that times of struggle, the doldrums, are times for delight. He said, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. In the power of the Lord. If you're looking for that reference, it's 2 Corinthians 12:10. One more piece of nautical advice on goals. It's important to keep the horizon in your view. When you're at sea, you can get all turned around and upside down, literally upside down at times. You can get pushed around. You can lose your balance. You need to keep your eye on the horizon. And that represents our long-term goals. We need to keep our eyes on that horizon, on that ultimate goal of our journey, which is the nurture and admonition of our children in the Lord. Even in that algebra 3, or in the geometry, or in the poetry. Poetry is something I've never understood. Once you get beyond roses of red and violets of blue, I'm lost in poetry. It's beyond me. But sometimes we want to study with our children just so that they're exposed to it and exposed to that kind of thinking. I've been told that there's a lot of analytical thinking in good poetry. I couldn't prove it to you myself because of my lack of understanding. But sometimes we need to even make that fun and recognize that the poetry is not the goal. The geometry is not the goal. Yes, we want them to get what they can of it. But the goal is for them to be better servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sandra mentioned something from the catechism that we used. She said something about what our goal is supposed to be. The catechism question is, what is man's chief end? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I think it's a wonderful encapsulation of who we are, who we're supposed to be, who we're supposed to be growing to be more of. And in part, we do that through the education of our children, which is educational for us. Now, we see these signs, the short-term goals, the long-term goals, the buoys, the horizon. Some might ask, yes, so what? Well, Sandra's going to answer that question.
Nice. Set me up. Mm-hmm. Hello.
Hi.
It's a little warm in here, isn't it? Yeah, it's a little tired out, too.
I noticed that as I looked up.
We have a lot to cover in an hour, but I really appreciate all the biblical background that Kurt gave, and this concept of perseverance has been particularly personal to me in the last year or so. He also referred to, he referred to the 2 Corinthians passage, but also Romans chapter 5, 3, and 4. And James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 talks about it, and I just wanted to read that before we go on. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Okay, we know that, but listen to the rest of it. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And that's what I want to be. I want to be mature in Christ. I want to help my children to be mature in Christ. Well, now my grandchildren, our grandchildren, to be mature in Christ. That's the direction I want to go. So perseverance is a very important part of that aspect. Well, as Kurt was mentioning, the wind can be a really fickle force coming and going here and there. And when I was a girl, one of these things in my time in history, my father taught me how to sail a boat. He thought that was an appropriate thing for me to learn. I'm the oldest child, so I got instruction first. My brothers, I've got three younger brothers. Well, I had three younger brothers. And my brothers were all taught how to run motors so they could get in their boat, start the engine, and go wherever they wanted to go. And that was really annoying to me because I was a girl. I wasn't allowed to touch the machinery. But one of the things my father taught me when I was a sailor, I was out there, and if the wind stopped and I was caught in the doldrums, that all I had to do was whistle and scratch the mast, you know, that big tall stick that holds the sail up there. If I would whistle and scratch the mast, it would make the wind blow, and then I would be safe. I didn't have to worry, you know, to get where I wanted to go. I didn't have to worry about anything. And I have to tell you, I did try that a few times. I'm sure he got a really big kick out of it, but it did not work, just so you know. It did not work. And so one of the big factors that I think that happens about this period of stagnation, kind of a slump that we get, is that we have to face reality. Just whistling and scratching the mast when we're stuck in homeschooling is not going to do the trick. Gee, I hope tomorrow will be different. Gee, I hope next week things will improve. Well, so-and-so's here visiting right now. That must be the problem. When they go home, then I'll be all set. It'll be fine. No, you're just whistling and scratching the mast. Probably is not going to work. But I would like to offer some strategies to you that we have used in our household and other homeschool families that we know have also used. Now, they're going to sound a little odd, maybe even as odd as whistling and scratching the mast. But these tend to be more effective. So let me just share some of them with you. One of the first big things that I find is that, I found when we were homeschooling was that we would get so involved in the day-to-day goals and routines and so on that life began to be very narrow or small. And so I thought, I think it's time to insert some creativity into our homeschool. Now, I know that here in Kenya, creativity is a big deal. But maybe, just maybe, a time might come when it won't be the first thing that you run to if you get stuck in a rut. So here are some ideas for developing creativity. First of all, why don't you think about varying your routine? Vary your routine. We want to be diligent. We want to be responsible parents. So we're going to get up and sort of start our day about this time. We're going to have some time in the Word. And then we're going to do a little reading. We're going to do a little numbers. This is how our day is going to look. Well, I suggest that maybe you change the time. Just decide to start an hour later for a while. Change the order of the subjects, that the way you present them to your children. One of our daughters enjoyed math a lot, and the other one enjoyed reading a lot. And when I finally got to the place where I said, okay, it's time for a change, and I talked to them about it, that's something the one that liked math first said, could we do that first for a change? I always just did reading first. And that was very helpful. Be creative about the household chores. Switch around the things that you've been giving to people and have different children take over the chores that their siblings have been taking care of. Now, yes, creativity can lead to some very interesting results. But that's part of what we want to do, is we want to shake things up a little bit so that we all begin to think afresh. Here's another one that people kind of look odd but at me when I say it, but change your menus. Certain things that you're serving always at breakfast, think about serving it for dinner. And maybe you do that. Maybe like me, when I'm really tired out at the end of a day and I don't want to put a full meal together. I'll just make something simple. That's an easy one. But how about taking your dinner menu and serving it at breakfast time? So you're putting on the table your rice and curry, chicken. I get a lot of that since I've been here. And serve that for breakfast instead. You'll probably get a lot of looks. People will be more awake than what they're accustomed to receiving. Or here's another thing that you can place your creativity at work. Vary the location where you homeschool. If you're not there yet, maybe you'll get to that place where your child comes down, you've had breakfast, they get their things, and they're sitting at the kitchen table. Maybe it's time to change that and have spaces where everybody's working in their own room. We get into routines and we forget that things can change. Just the scenery is helpful. Or maybe what you want to do is have a picnic in your house. In our house, we always found it wonderful, and this was a double purpose because it gets cold in the wintertime and you have to heat the house. The dining room was off to the side. If I kept the temperature low in there, it saved money. And if we had dinner as a picnic in front of the fireplace, it was nice and warm, toasty warm there, and everybody thought that was pretty good. You might want to make your schooling more active during this time. You've been concentrating on books and papers and sitting and doing things. Now we've given you a little injection about games, all kinds, so you might want to put that into play. But also start thinking about field trips and things like that. How could I make this more active? For our children, we would read books and then go to visit the places that the books were about. Now, I'm sure that you'll be able to think about some possible destinations for a field trip that way. For us, we could drive up to Canada. So we read the Anne of Green Gables books and then we went up there where they took place. The library can become a great place to explore and research. It might be that you would think about exchanging homes with somebody. It could be just across the country. It could be across the continent or maybe in another part of the world. Exchange places for a little while or just get away. Take some time to get away. So creatively changing your routine, maybe you're changing your location, or you might, as Kurt alluded to this, you might want to vary your material. Maybe you want to drop one subject for a while. Maybe you want to have only one subject per day per week. Say, okay, look, this isn't working for any of us, so let's do it this way. On Monday, we'll do reading. On Tuesday, we'll do math. On Wednesday, we'll do science. On Thursday, we'll do geography, social studies, history, whatever that is. And on Friday, we're going to do art. And do that for a while and see what happens. Just do change up completely. Or drop a problematic curriculum. If you've really hit the wall and you're recognizing that this particular material doesn't match the learning style of your child or your teaching style, just say, okay, we're not doing this for a while. We're gonna step back and consider some other way to approach this subject. One of the things that we really encourage people to do too, and this has to do with the talk that we did earlier about learning in games, think about taking an entire week and just play games. Yeah, somebody rolled their eyes. Imagine that. A whole week of just games. And you're focusing, of course, on all the educational aspects because you never want to have fun for a whole week. But maybe you'd find something would be learned. You might want to decide to have a whole week of art and then on Friday have an art display. Set it up and invite friends to come over for the evening and see. Now, one of the ways you can display art, you say, oh, I don't have a room in our house to display it. What we did was we took cardboard boxes and made a tower out of them, you know, slightly smaller boxes and tipped them. And then you could pin the children's artwork all around it, and people can go around and take a look at it. Have them put their name on it, their age maybe, or the date. It could be that you have boxes with sculpture on them, whatever kind of art that they're producing, and have an art exhibit for family and friends. Maybe you want to have music, a whole week of music. Do some investigation into your own heritage and practice some of the pieces and do the same thing. Drama festival is another thing that you could do. A homeschool group, and now remember, we were homeschooling in America way back at the beginning when there were not very many people, and there were a few families that got together, and the children wanted to do a play. So we helped them a little bit. They pulled out the parts of one of the Shakespeare plays. It's Midsummer Night's Dream, and there's a little section in it that's about the fairy people. And that's the part that they wanted to do. So, as with homeschooling, all ages had to be included. They had to find a role for everybody. And the little ones didn't have much speaking parts, but everybody did that. They got together and did their costuming. They decided they set up plastic chairs in the yard. They did the play under a tree. And they set the chairs up, and one of the kids got the idea that the chairs should all have numbers on them, because that's what happens when you go to the theater. I guess they had been to the theater somewhere with numbers. Stuck little numbers on the back. They had pretend tickets. Nobody had to pay, but you could have them pay a little bit, I suppose, 10 cents. And then they put the production, they made little programs and everything and put on the production. It was really exciting, and that was school for 2 or 3 weeks. It might be that you have a household or a family project you'd like to get to. I don't know if it happens here, but I know that in America sometimes children end up, they've collected too much stuff. There's just stuff underfoot all around. And it can be a family project. Take a week. Go through the things that we have, get rid of the broken things, and or share things that the children have outgrown with other families. There seems to be always a project in the back of our minds that we'd like to get to one day, but we're so busy homeschooling and meeting our parental responsibilities that we forget that it could actually become a family project where everybody is contributing. And I think we said this earlier, that when people contribute, they feel more part of than always just receiving. So having the children work to clean up the yard, the garden, sorry, might be a great way to break the routine. It might be that you decide, let's take time to seek the Lord about some special outreach that we could have, a service that we could provide to someone, and see what he would make that, have that be, and how we could fulfill that that mission, that ministry. One of the things that we did, there was a lady in our church that was housebound, and so for a while, we went over, and the children took turns reading to her from the Book of Ruth, and each time we went once a week, and each time we went, we did some little craft with her that the girls could do together. That was school for a while. You can do home economics. I think we mentioned that the other day. That's how to keep a house. Or shop, so that everybody's getting an opportunity to work with materials and wood. Whatever dads are doing in the workplace, be sure to share your skills and make something interesting in that regard for the children. So, varying materials, another way to insert creativity. Another area to think about if you're stuck in the doldrums is the physical aspect. In other words, how can we enhance our physical fitness? Sometimes it just has to do with low energy. We're so involved with the things that are going on in the household that we're not paying enough attention to our nutrition or our exercise. I mentioned that earlier today when we were talking about some of our goals for the personal aspects of our lives. I know that I could use a lot more exercise. We might want to adjust our diet, look into new recipes, check the balances that we have, or the vitamins that we're getting. And that can be something that maybe you would take a whole week to do that too as a family. Get the children involved. How do you look at these things? What's the research? Instead of just having a health curriculum where you read in the book what the book says, that you would actually look at our own family's lives and our own eating habits and see what we might be able to learn and how we could improve it, and then we can check how we're all feeling when we've made the adjustments. Exercise, fresh air, oxygen, activity. You know about physical activity releases the endorphins in our body. And a lot of times, as a matter of fact, I just got an email from a family in Lithuania. They're all excited. Well, they're asked for prayer because the school that's been giving them the paper to allow them to homeschool, because the law is, it's illegal to homeschool up there without that, has just said they'll not give them that document for next year. So they asked us to pray. But also, they've just had their first real snowfall, and the children are outside, and they're making snow forts and igloos and things like that. Now, I would say, if I were up in Lithuania, I would say, so, Mom, did you go outside and get some fresh air, too? Or did you bundle the children up and send them out the door for that nice fresh air activity? So, moms, be paying attention to that. You need to have it, too. You might want to start a regular physical education program. It looks good in places where you need to keep these kinds of records that you have a physical education aspect in your curriculum. Could be, I know I've heard some of the children here are taking tennis lessons, whatever else there might be going on. Swimming, that's right, we did hear about swimming activities. But parents, make sure that you're considering yourself when you do that. There are also video exercise programs where you set goals and you work toward them. So that's also character development as well as exercise. And then the last area that I want to talk about, it really involves everybody, and that is to enlist support. Enlist support. And I know there's some of that going on already, but I just want to talk about it a little more specifically. In other words, explore ideas and brainstorm together, even maybe while you're here at the conference, over mealtime or during a break, about how you can be supporting each other. Now I'm going to put in a little tiny piece that's kind of personal. So, a support group is a group of people, parents, maybe children are involved, that gets together to enable the families to continue to homeschool. Okay? Whereas, and this is just a semantic discussion, whereas a co-op is a group or a gathering where you share the teaching, it's a little bit different. So a support group would develop, or a co-op would develop, by parents getting together and saying, this is what I need. And we've started or been involved in the beginnings of several support groups over the years. One was the moms decided that what they really needed, we had all really young children, and what we needed was one night a month where we could just get together over a cup of tea and talk about how it was going, what our struggles were, pray together, that sort of thing. Encourage each other by sharing the way that we were solving the things that were coming up in our lives together. Then we went back to our houses, we felt like, oh, we had adult conversation with other ladies who understand what we're dealing with day to day, and I'm okay, I'm not totally crazy, as the world around us is trying to say, and then we can carry on. There was another support group where that got together because the town where we were living had a policy for homeschooling that was against the law. And so we got together to go to the school to change the law. And we got together once a month, the parents sat and discussed, and the children, there was a room right next door where the children could play. So the children were all playing, and the dads took turns. One dad would be in there for 20 or 30 minutes, then he'd come out, and another dad would go in to supervise. And we talked about what was going on in the town, what the last school committee meeting was, and to work to change it, which we did. But then everybody was getting together once a month, and they enjoyed it. They said, well, we don't want to stop, we want to continue. So he said, okay, what shall we do? How shall we do that? And they decided curriculum was an area of need. So one month we talked about math, and everybody brought the materials they were using. Some they were finished with, they would give to other people. Others they sold to them. Things they liked or didn't like about it, they discussed and shared. And so everybody brought together their information, and everybody was supported in their own homeschool experience. There was another one later on where our children were amongst some of the older ones, and the support groups would get together for field trips once a month. And that's kind of nice because sometimes you can get in places cheaper if it's a larger group. But year after year, there was going to pick apples, going to visit the newspaper, going to see the fire station. And as our children turned 13 and 14, that was really not what they wanted to be spending their time doing anymore. So we started a group for teens. Only we said parents were invited and welcome, and younger siblings could also be there. It's just that as a turnaround, they had to understand that the focus was on the older kids, not the younger ones. So we had activities that were geared toward older ones, and that worked for us. So make your contacts with each other as much as possible. Search online. Figure things out. Gee, it would be great if we could do this. And it's something you can't do only as just as your family, but with a group of you, you could do it together. That would be great. But here's the one warning, and that is be sure to share the work. Be sure to share the work. If one mom comes up with the idea and has to coordinate everything and do it all herself, it won't continue. So it's really important for you to be able to have maybe one person has the idea and coordinates the timing of it. Somebody else maybe makes sure that there's enough food there. Somebody else makes sure that they do the cleanup, making sure that everything goes smoothly. And these kinds of things, and I'm sure you have probably now, I trust, now that we've been talking about it, at least six other ideas yourself that can bring new motivation and fresh insights into the homeschool family.
Sandra mentioned that her father had made sure that she learned how to sail. So after we were married, she decided she needed to share this with me, she said. And so she would take me out, and I bought her a sailboat. But it wasn't much more than like a surfboard with a sail on it. What was it called?
Sailfish.
So she would take me out into Long Island Sound, which goes out into the Atlantic Ocean, and strangely, all of a sudden, she's sitting on the boat and I'm in the water. And I couldn't imagine how that was happening, but after the fourth or fifth time, I was beginning to get the idea. And then she took me out to a lake one time to teach me how to sail, and she sent me off on my own. And every time I went by this certain area, she went over. Well, she didn't tell me about where the winds did this and did that, and she just said, oh, go enjoy yourself. So that's her idea of teaching her loving and faithful husband about
dear.
Sailing.
Oh dear.
I'm still injured.
Oh dear.
The family is in the doldrums together. If you're all in the same boat, you're all in the same location. Mm-hmm. And in this case, it's easy to say you're near the equator. And so there are probably more times that you're in the doldrums, that you're feeling stagnant. And so you really need to do something about it. You can't just write it out. And again, with the nautical theme, the first thing, or not the first thing maybe, but one of the great things for the fathers...
Amen, listen up.
...is to relieve the navigator. You're the captain of the ship. But the fact of the matter is, she's the navigator. She gets you around. For the most part, she is the primary teacher. Although we may have, at different times, different subjects that we're handling. For the most part, they're the primary teachers. So, Dad needs to pay special attention to the navigator at times, especially when you get caught in the doldrums. How can you do that? Well, number of suggestions. You can bring home or cook yourself a special teacher appreciation banquet now and then.
Yay!
Ladies, you can write this down too and tell them that I said so. Teacher appreciation banquet. She said, make sure you write that down. Get them to spell it correctly too. Take everyone on a field trip or two, except Mom. Leave her home. You do the shepherding the kids around and the trying to keep them together and trying to keep them interested in whatever it is you brought them to the field trip for. and let mom stay home and rest, or have a bubble bath, or go out and get strawberries and ice cream, or whatever it is that she wants to do. But the point is, relieve her. Find a way, make time, do it. Take time to nurture the marriage relationship. Talk about goals. Talk about how you're getting there, how you're not getting there. Because when you're parents, you tend to focus on the children. When you're parents and teachers, you tend to focus on the students. Yes, dear?
I know it's not in the notes, but not only talk, but listen. We get to say that, too.
Yeah, listen.
Yeah, okay.
Listen up, woman.
Okay. Just wanted to say.
But, you know, this modeling thing that we were supposed to be doing as educators, and we're telling them they need to get along. Well, we need to get along, too. And we also need to recognize that there's going to come a time. There was a time when they weren't there. There's going to be another time when they're not there. You know the empty nest? Oh, don't fear it. It's
a wonderful
time.
It's wonderful.
But prepare for it, because all of a sudden you're going to be alone. You're not going to have that topic of discussion. What are we going to do with the kids tomorrow? How are we going to get them through this?
You better talk about something else.
Yeah. Prepare for it in advance. And men, take the lead role. It's them who always want to talk and be sensitive and all that kind of stuff. It's just nature. We need to force ourselves to lead that on occasion.
Oh,
I did it once.
Thank you, honey.
Take over some of the teaching responsibilities, short-term or long-term, whenever you can. Now, sometimes our schedules don't allow. We have different seasons in our work lives as well. There was a year when I was able to do most of it. There was another time when every Wednesday I would take the girls to my office with me and spend part of the afternoon doing Bible, catechism, and history, and occasionally a little bit of science.
No math.
No math. Pick up some one household routine that can, you know, alleviate some of the stress around the house. Now, in our case, that wasn't too difficult because somehow my wife got the doctor to tell her that that repetitive motion of vacuuming or hoovering was just not good for her. So someone else should do it for her. So I picked that task up until the girls were old enough that I could shift it off to them. But you get the idea. Pick up something from them. There's a lot going on in the house. Oh, here we go again.
I want to honor you. I want to honor you.
Okay, because I vacuumed?
No. But I honor you for that, too.
Okay.
I have another idea.
All right.
Okay. Kurt knew that my days were long and that I was busy and it was very intense and all of that. So whenever he came home, even though he also had a long and busy and intense day, he would come in the door and put his bags down and become daddy. And I was able to concentrate on finishing. When the girls were smaller, I was doing most of the kitchen things. Of course, we included them a little bit more as they grew. But he would take the girls and entertain them, spend time with them, ask them about their day. We would have dinner together, and he would oversee the conversation. He really became part of the household, the leading part. And then after dinner, he would take the girls, and his time with them was bathing them and getting pajamas on and Bible reading and praying together and so on, so that I was, it's almost as if, not quite, but it was almost as if I could punch out. When he came in, I could punch out. At least for a little while, he carried the main, I don't want to say pressure because it wasn't really pressure, but, you know, the activities of that time of the day.
I played with the kids.
But it was twofold because it took a lot of pressure off me to know that he was standing in the gap. But also that was the building of his relationship with his children that was absolutely critical as they grew. That was, you know, that was their dad. That's dad. That's who he is. And he was Sorry. Sorry to honor you like that.
How important is a navigator's role on the ship? Very important. Supremely important. We need to make sure the crew understands that. The crew being the children. They need to respect the navigator's role. They don't give her grief while you're off at work and then you come in and have to straighten it all out. We, the captains, set the decorum, the behavior, the disciplinary patterns aboard the ship and make sure that they're adhered to. So those are just a few things about relieving the navigator. But sometimes we have to adjust the course. You know, we have those buoys and those horizons that are telling us where we are, where we need to be, how we can get there. But those are the short-term and long-term goals. But sometimes we just need to make changes. I caution you that when you're in the doldrums is not the time to make life-changing decisions. You know, the big decisions. Remember the call to perseverance. But you can talk about some things. You can review things. It can be an opportunity to look at the home education experience sort of from the back end. You know, the nitty-gritty, the nuts and bolts. You can look at such things and discuss such things as future curriculum choices. Because when you're in the doldrums, you know whether or not your curriculum's working. Looking at your regular schedule setting, you can look at various responsibility assignments because your crew is always getting older. They always tasks that they have can be changed and added to. And maybe you're adding children to the crew, and so you can split up the responsibilities differently as well. You can set aside some of the household projects sometimes when you're in the doldrums because they just get you down. Here I am, I'm not feeling well, I'm mentally depressed, I'm stagnant, and I have to go out and work on that roof. Well, if it's rainy season and the roof's not good, you can't put it off, but that's different. You can discuss with the staff, the navigator and the captain, learning style issues. You can take the time to look at your family routines and your annual routines, the things that you always do in February, always do in June, or whatever that may be. Look at interpersonal relationships in the family. Johnny's not getting along with Susie, and it's because Susie's always picking on Johnny. Or Johnny's always kicking Susie and hiding her shoes. Whatever it is. You can take time. You've altered your schedule. There's not as much pressure because you're in the doldrums. So you can take time to do these kinds of things. And of course, you've got your field trip and vacation destinations. Sometimes those need to be planned in advance. And this is a good time to be doing that kind of thing. The doldrums can be a rich spiritual experience, despite the hardships. We just need to approach them with God's word in our minds and our hearts and apply to them the Lord's wisdom. Here's one little piece of that Lord's wisdom. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Amen. And I can tell you that I have helped God have a lot of power because I've had a lot of weakness. Let's close in prayer. No? Okay. Change in schedule.
We have no time.
We have no time, so what are your questions?
We have no time. We're all done now.
Mine is just a comment. How my wife and I do with the doldrums. We have two metaphors that we like to use. The first one is Susanna Wesley, the mom of Charles and John Wesley. Mm-hmm. And she had 19 children. She homeschooled them. And my wife especially likes that because Susanna used to say, she is doing a work for life and eternity. It is going to be hard.
Yeah.
Be ready for it.
Yes. Amen.
So she really likes that metaphor. My favorite one is the Chinese bamboo, and how you plant it and you tend it, and for the first year, nothing happens. Second year, nothing happens. Third, fourth, it sprouts in the fifth year. That's when you see a little shoot coming out. But at some point in that fifth year, there's a six-week period where it grows 60 feet in 1 week.
Wow.
And whenever in the doldrums, she just reminds me, it's Chinese bamboo. One day,
that's all these we said.
You'll see it. So just to encourage us.
Well, you should write she should write an article about that. That would be really helpful to read when I was in the doldrums. That's great. One of the things that's important to remember is that it's not a sign that God has abandoned you. Just remember that. Not the curriculum.
And by the time you're talking, I'm wiped out. I can't even think. I can't even form sentences. That's what I'm feeling. So.
You expressed that quite well.
For the holiday, you know, we kind of wait till, you know, we take a break. So just share a little bit of that.
I want to hear what he's going to say. I'm not talking. I want to hear what he's going to say.
It's a whole lot easier these days with the empty nest.
Oh, yeah. That's true.
The fact is that it's not going to just happen. Your kids aren't going to schedule it for you.
No.
You need to make appointments.
With each other.
Now, these appointments may be for 10 minutes. That may be the only brain power you've got left when you get to that appointment because of the employment you've got, which is being that homeschool teacher, parent, discipler. But it's important to be intentional and make those appointments. And I don't know if this goes against the grain of the Kenyan culture. Have an agenda. Yeah,
I'm writing this down.
I have feared this all my life. But my wife does. I see, I don't have to create the agenda. The navigator's always got the agenda for me.
Okay.
But I make the appointment, and I show up. Because in the early days, that appointment was usually held in bed. And we had to make sure we stayed awake for that 10 minutes.
Not a good place.
And maybe sitting up on the edge of the bed with your feet on the floor or dangling there near the floor. But that's the only way it can be done. It has to be intentional. It has to have an appointment. It has to have an agenda. We need to talk about this. You did this week, and I really feel offended by it, and I need to talk with you about it. That was what was usually on our agenda, and it wasn't coming from me.
I'm so glad that this is being taped. I am
so glad. Can you make?
Okay. No fear of changing the tape. Okay, can I talk?
Your turn.
Oh, good. I'm so happy.
What he just told you has taken 43 years to develop, just so you know. Just so you know.
Wait a minute. We had one of those appointments once. I remember it was 1970.
No. Well, I know those days. Oh, it's our day off. I don't want to be talking about this. It's our day off. Can't we just be together? Oh, it's a work day. I'm really tired. I can't talk about this stuff today. It's morning. I don't want to talk about this stuff in the morning. It's night. I don't want to talk about this stuff at night. The kids are here. How can we talk with the kids here?
Yeah, you said that a lot.
Isn't it nice to be alone? We don't want to talk about upsetting stuff when we're alone, do we? I cannot tell you how many times over all those years when the children were in the house and many years before, we had 10 years before children, we should have gotten this stuff all sorted out, and the time since the children have gone, that I have said to him,
Let's face it, there's no good time for you. Just tell me. I'll adjust, but tell me, what is it?
So then, the children grew up and left, more or less. Well, the leaving was sure, the growing up, I'm not sure. And so now, and maybe you can implement some of this now, or as the kids get older,
Yes. Okay,
we have a date. It's on Wednesday. We go to lunch, or if we're broke that week, we sit and have a ham and cheese sandwich together at home. Or in the park. And we've got an agenda, and often we have a book. And we buy two copies.
He buys, you pick it.
I pick the books, I get two copies. And we read a chapter that week. And then we get together and mutually destroy the author so that we can feel good about ourselves.
And we're throwing bombs at the author, not each other. So we get that all out.
Yeah. Well, there have been times we found... I remember we found something good about an author once.
You think so?
Yeah, I'm not... Okay. I don't remember.
Okay.
Maybe not. But anyway, the point is, we read critically, we discuss a book, we discuss the chapter of it and everything, and then...
On marriage, a book on marriage or
generally
relationships.
Generally speaking, on relationships. And then the lists come out. And... She's got 17 items. Oh, but I have my three.
Don't exaggerate.
16. But the idea is, and I got better at this, that we do discuss a book together so that there's an intellectual stimulation together.
Yeah.
But then we also talk about what might have upset us that week, or... what we want to honor one another for.
Yes.
And that's,
yes.
It's important to have that on the list too. If you can in any way begin to slip some of that into your life now, do it. But especially look forward to those empty nest days when you can do it.
My thing was that there were irritants that I couldn't express. And so then they would grow and grow and grow, and pretty soon it was a volcano that was coming out with other stuff that I didn't even really care about, and as it was coming out, I knew I didn't care about it, but it hung on with all the other stuff and just spewed everywhere. But once I knew that we were going to meet on Wednesday and that was my time to get his ear, I had a little pad, and if it was irritating me, I'd go write it on the list. Okay, next Wednesday you're going to get that one. And then I could let it go. And then next time it would... And it did. There were a lot. Probably not 16. But you know, it might be 5, 6, 7, 8 things. And then we're getting ready to go for Wednesday. And I would kind of look at the list because he would drive. He would look at the list. That was really stupid. I don't know why I was upset about that. Cross it off. You know, it doesn't matter to me anyway. And I look at something else and say, well, that was... He already talked about that. I know that was just a miscommunication. Okay, that's done. Get rid of that. So they would be cut down. And then I would look at some others, and I'd realize there were maybe two or three that actually were the same issue, that I felt maybe that he wasn't hearing me. And so they could be combined together, and I could say, look, when this happens and this happens, the way I feel is thus. So if you could just please be a little more aware about that. And so I was having an opportunity to bring up the things that to keep them from becoming a volcano, to explode. And it took a while for that whole process, that whole phase of the process to develop before we added the other part, which is why I'm glad Kurt mentioned it. We then got, it was like we were processing things, we were growing together and all that. There wasn't a bunch of negative stuff, so I said, oh, I really appreciate it. He did such and such for me, and I didn't even ask him. That was really nifty, so I'd write down a lot, and then the list began to be more positive than negative. It was really, really wonderful. Now, we haven't had our Wednesday appointments for a little while, for some reason or other, so we'll have to see what the list looks like the next time we get together, but there you have it. Enjoy. Thanks for the question.
And our next anniversary will be our 44th. In just a few months.
Yeah.
Okay, we're well past time here. We're going to stop, and I am going to...